true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will press on. We're talking about pressing on in 2014. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? For I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damanases with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now that is a perilous ministry. Perilous. I'll tell you, remember 2 Corinthians, just as a review, Paul's most passionate book, epistle that he writes is 2 Corinthians. It's divided into 3 sections. It talks about ministry, money, and motives. And the motive section is the one that we're in right now. Why do people do what they're doing? The false teachers, why do they do what they do? Paul, why he's doing what he's doing. In review, Paul had been defending himself. He'd been defending himself constantly against accusations that he really was an apostle. He was a crummy teacher. He didn't have the credentials that he was supposed to have. In chapter 10, verse 10, they were attacking his bodily appearance. He just didn't look good. Remember, he had a big nose, eyebrows that were grown together, bow-legged. He just looked nasty, short of stature. He was criticized for his looks. His speech was contemptible. Now remember, Corinth is a Greek culture. And Greek cultures looked at the physical appearance. That was the epitome of life, was the external beauty. And does that remind you of any culture that we live in today? It sure does. Greek culture, speak contemptible. False teachers, remember, they looked good, they sounded good, but their message was deceiving. Folks, you're living in a deceiving generation right now. You are hearing from people, you are hearing from the media, you are hearing constant inputs of deception. Don't fall into it. In 11:3, he said, as a serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, so your mind, remember it's a mind game, may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now think, the deceiver is an expert. He is an expert at corrupting your mind. He plays mind games with you. Mind games are his forte. That's where the attack takes place, in your mind. And he's an expert at it. Our defense was chapter 10, verse 4. Remember that when we were there? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, logismos, thoughts, arguments, philosophies, reasonings that the world has or false religions have. We pull them down, arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts into captivity. It's a mind battle. He's an expert at putting things into your mind to draw you away from the truth of God, to get you into conflict, to make your life miserable. ruminating over and over on things that should have been forgotten long ago. More on this in just a few minutes. He's an expert at mind games. Now, remember this. There's a definite caution. False teachers' priorities are on the externals. Again, how they look, speak, how they sound, how they enunciate the words perfectly, how everything rhymes and flows together. Okay? Experts at this. But there's nothing wrong with being a good speaker. But there is something wrong if you're bringing a false gospel. It's another gospel. What are you supposed to do? Run for your life. Yeah, run. Now, who focuses on the externals? Satan focuses on the externals. Remember in 11, 14, and 15, Satan and his ministers transform themselves. Metaschismatico. Transform the outward appearance, but not the real essence. They look good, sound good, smell good. Whatever good you want to do as a human, they are deceiving. And it's very hard to tell the deception. Hopefully we'll be able to learn later how to tell that. They are smooth. This week, Paul continues his defense, and we will see, though Paul was a genuine apostle, yet he was ferociously attacked. Remember, he saw the resurrected Christ. He was called by Christ personally. In order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to meet three criteria, and I think at least there's another one, a fourth one. Saw the resurrected Christ, called by him personally. Signs and wonders accompanied your ministry. But an apostle is always a sent one into the world. Never does the apostle stay back. Apostle is always moving forward into the world around him. That's what the apostle Paul did. That's what the 12 did, with Matthias being the 12th. So, he was a genuine apostle. Paul was also a gifted teacher. You have to agree with that. He was a gifted teacher. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. Paul was in the center of God's will. But what we read today, perils. Okay, we heard those about, I don't know how many times. His life was not always fantastic. It is not always fantastic. Sometimes you might have a little ice cream mountaintop experience. You're living on the mountaintop, little cherry on top. Everything's going wonderful in your life for about 3 minutes, okay? Because get ready, the slide is steep. Life is not always fantastic. But I'll tell you what, Paul pressed on, didn't he? Paul pressed on. I'm telling you, we're talking about pressing on in 2014. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. I'm thank you for the courageousness of people's hearts today to want to come and hear your word. Through all the adversity of the roads and the weather, Lord, you have spoken to your people and you have moved them from the comfort of their homes and you have brought them here. And Lord, we are so grateful that you meet us in this place. Where two or more are gathered together in your name, you are in our midst. You are right here with us. You are here. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of our hearts today. Help us to hear what you want us to hear as individuals from this talk. You're the teacher, Holy Spirit. You're the one that softens hearts and opens up our minds to truth. Help us to receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 16 and 70, Paul is going to reluctantly address his critics. Now, notice he has critics. Do you ever have critics? Anybody ever go through life not being criticized? Huh? No, we have critics, okay? That's part of living. Part of living. Verse 16 and 17. I say again, let no one think me a fool. Reflecting all the way back on 11 verse 1 where he's talking about foolish folly. He's going to be talking like a lot like they are talking. Let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. Receive, you're listening to them, their foolish banter. Now listen to me. Listen to me. That I also may boast a little. They're boasting a lot. He wants to get his words in. What I speak not according to the Lord, because Jesus didn't do it this way, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Let's look at this. Paul is going to address his critics. He's being constantly attacked. The church is being drawn away from the truth, and he's going to address this head on. He feels compelled to boast about his experiences. Now, did he have life experiences? We just read about them, didn't we? He had some life experiences. But he's not going to do this according to the Lord, because the Lord Jesus never defended himself this way. But Paul is going to. Now, when you're attacked, think about this. When you are attacked on how you look, how you sound, degrading words, what you believe, remember, you're intolerant. You are Christian people. You're intolerant. You're narrow-minded. You are bigoted to the rest of the world because we claim that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That he's Christianity is one true religion. You will be attacked and criticized if you are vociferous about your faith. How do you respond when you're attacked, when you're criticized? Now remember, there is constructive criticism that we have to be open to, willing to receive when it's presented in the right mode. But most of this is destructive criticism made to bring you down. Now, Paul said in Romans 12:17, he gave us a good word on how to respond to criticism, how we are to deal with this sort of thing. He says this, repay no one evil for evil. Now, that's totally contrary to our human nature. This is totally different than the way that we conduct ourselves. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now listen to this statement. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, this is your part. I can't help how someone responds in the situation. But as far as my part is, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Doesn't say some men, does it? Doesn't say just the ones that I make up with, just the ones that I like. It says all men. This is a command. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, we are to do something absolutely counterhuman. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Not laugh at him. Not be thankful that they're hungry. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Folks, this is kingdom of God living. This is not our natural way of living. This is kingdom of God living. And then he says, do not, an imperative, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this is completely against our nature. This is the world's way. This is my flesh's way. When somebody does something to me, you know my driving situation. Somebody cuts me off, what do I want to do? When someone's in the fast lane, going 65, and the truck right next to him is going 64.5, and you're just waiting for, and I feel like going, I sometimes go right into a berserk mode, and I have to catch myself. I want to pass with extreme pace, in front of the truck, and then slow down, and say, how do you like that, buddy? That's what I want to do. But then I say, no, Lord, I cannot act like I want to act. Have you been there? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it might not be the road. It might not be your thing. But we cannot act and say what we want to say. We are to repay no one evil for evil. That we have to be counterculture. We're a kingdom of God people. I'll tell you, that checks me big. Okay, I'm back. Verse 18 and 19, Corinthians. Okay, the Corinthians put up with foolish, false teachers. That's right. We've had enough. Verse 18 and 19. The Corinthians put up with the foolish, false teachers. Listen to this. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh. Now remember, what part of you is boasting when boasting in hubris, arrogance comes out? It's your flesh. It is not your spiritual man. It's not that part of you that's connected to God. It's that part of you that's connected to the world. The flesh is always good at boasting of itself. Always good. And then he says, I also will boast. If you're going to boast, I will boast. For you put up with fools gladly. The false teachers are the fools. They're putting up. Since you yourselves are wise, you're putting up with the fools. Now listen to this. The Corinthians put up with foolish, false teachers. These immature. Now remember, when you're talking about the Corinthian church, you're talking about an immature church. Babies, nepios, still on the milk Christians, not progressing in their walk with God. They are believers, baby believers, who thought they were wise. You ever see Christians think they're wise? but they're not wise, they're not mature, they're not acting according to the precepts of Scripture, but they think they're wise. When were you, let me just throw this out, when were you the smartest that you ever were in your whole life? What age group were you in? Well, I'll tell you when I was the smartest. From 16 to 20. I was brilliant. You can't tell me anything. 16 to 20. Age 20, I got into some situations in the military. I knew that I didn't know much. And then God started, but until then, for that time frame, I was a brilliant man. Brilliant in my own mind. Yes. Deceived. They were immature babies, yet they were deceived. Deceived. I'm not saying everybody's 16 to 20. I don't want to bust down everybody here, okay? It's just the way it was with me. Now, the results of deception, verse 20. Listen to this. For you put up with, these ones that were deceived, put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, you still put up with it. You still put up. The false teachers were doing this. Those deceived, listen to this, those deceived don't see the deception. They buy into it. They buy into the rhetoric. Satan is, remember, he masquerades as an angel of light. He's not out there saying, I'm Satan, remember? The false teachers aren't saying, I'm a false teacher. A lot of false teachers believe what they're teaching. No, it's false. They masquerade as they're convincing. Satan is convincing. Guess who else is going to be convincing? Antichrist, when he comes on the scene. He's going to be convincing. Signs, wonders, miracles. People are going to fall all over themselves for this guy. He's going to be very convincing. Deceiving is the goal, and bondage is the result. Now, that bondage means to reduce to absolute slavery. Whenever you get into false teaching, cults, that sort of thing, absolute slavery. Controlling you is the issue. False teachers thrive on control and having you in bondage. Secondly, they want to devour you. Devour you. They want what you have. Now, what do you have that most false teachers want? What do they have? Money! Show me the money! Show me the money! That's what they want. They want your money, most of that. They want to control you. Show me the money. Most of them want money and control. Ever see a false teacher not focused on money and control? They want to take from you. That means to exploit you. Remember, Satan and his ministers are experts at exploiting you. They are joy stealers and truth snatchers. Joy stealers and truth snatchers. They want to steal your life. And finally, if all else fails in the effort to control, and believe me, when it gets to the very most debase, they will strike you, use force to control you. You think that's not true? Think of Jim Jones. Think of David Koresh. Think of other cult leaders, other situations where force is used, even physical force. Even physical force. Verse 21, Paul would not use their tactics. He says this, to our shame, he's being critical, this is sarcasm, I say that we were too weak for that. We didn't do that, to our shame. He's talking to these people, he's using sarcasm. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And he's going to say what he is going to be bold about. He's going to be bold about his life compared to their life. His experiences compared to whatever little minuscule experiences they had. False teacher's resume is to control, bondage, deceive, and devour. The apostle's resume was much different. Much different. And his life, again, was not always fantastic. It was not always fantastic. But what it produced was fantastic. From a worldview, from a human viewpoint, all of those perils are not fantastic. But what it produced in being obedient to God was fantastic. It was fantastic because he pressed on. He pressed on. True followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will press on, folks. You might get sidelined for a moment. You might get discouraged for a moment. Man, you come back to your senses and you press on. Because we don't quit until when? When's our last gasp? Verse 22 through 27 gives us the whole description that we read about. The false teacher's resume is going to be challenged. Life is not always fantastic. Don't be deceived by how they look. Look at my credentials. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. They didn't beat you with the 40th one. They wanted to maintain the law, but 39 stripes was enough to kill some people. This man was in prison. When he went to a town, he checked out the prisons because it was more than likely he's going to be there at some point. Stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. That's his resume. He's comparing his resume with the false teachers. Now, the false teachers' resume is control, bondage, devouring. It's powder puff. They've done nothing for the body. They've done nothing for the Lord Jesus. They've experienced nothing as far as suffering compared to the Apostle Paul. Nothing. Nothing. He says, they say they're Hebrews. I'm a Hebrew. Israelites, I'm an Israelite. Are they ministers of Christ? And then he says, I speak as a fool, implying, no, they are not ministers of Christ. Now, listen to this. The comparison of his credentials with their powder puff credentials. They are deceiving, dishonest ministries where they're telling you. Now, oftentimes, everything sounds great, looks great, smells great. Okay? You're going to have everything that you want here. Don't you want to hear that? I mean, we want to hear that type of thing. Health, wealth, prosperity. This is your best life now. This is going to be great and wonderful for you forever. I mean, in essence, there is some truth to that. But when that is pounded in consistently without the balance of what Paul went through and what the reality of life is, it's out of balance. It's out of balance. Though it's what we want to hear. Having your fantastic life now, with no suffering, by the way. Because if you have enough faith, you won't have to suffer. Very interesting. You think Paul walked in faith? Yes, he did. He walked in faith. Everything is great. No suffering for others. All the false teachers want is to take and to get. Take and to get. The apostles' life was not always fantastic. Fantastic. Now, I have a question. Now, Paul experienced these things. Now, this is mountain. This is monumental. This is only up to his experience in Ephesus. This doesn't count his shipwrecks. He was shipwrecked here 3 times and count as one at the end of Acts. He had more of his on this resume. This is not his end of the life resume. This is up to now resume. Up to now, this is what I've gone through. Up to now. Now, I have a question for you. When would you say enough? I can't go on any farther. When would you say, this is it, Lord, I can't go on anymore. Where are you in this process? Where are you in this? Remember John Mark in Acts 13:13? He's on Paul's first missionary journey. And John Mark, as Paul kept going, said, enough. Enough. I didn't think it was going to be anything like this. Too many ships, too much traveling. This is a little bit miserable for me. I'm going back. And he deserted Paul. And Paul was not very happy for a lot of his life. They reconciled by the end of Paul's life. But that was a desertion to Paul. And he and Barnabas had a big fight over it and had a split over it. He had enough. He departed. He did not press on. Now, many times, unexplained hardships come, don't they? Now, you're people. You've experienced unexplained hardships. And it's important that you realize that sometimes we will get sidelined for a moment. that sometimes you get hit so hard between the eyes with something that you reel just a bit. You roll back just a bit and say, look, I'm having a hard time with this. I might have to get off by myself. I might have to withdraw from certain things, not be involved. For a time. But not your whole life. Not your whole life. You may have setbacks for a time, but a follower will not live in their setbacks. A follower of the Lord Jesus will not live in the history of their setbacks. Now the question is why do so few press on? So few soldier on. And many say, enough, enough. Think about this. Some are sidelined so easily. Think about the church. What single greatest thing happens in the American church that sidelines people? You all have answers to yourself, but the answer that I came up with is hurt feelings. Hurt feelings. It's a huge enemy tool. And it really is huge in the American church because we're very soft. We're the Pillsbury Doughboy church. And we're little round guys, and we're just little pudgy, and we're not very tough. And everything hurts us. We're very easily hurt and distracted, and poor me. It can hurt in any body. I'm sure they have issues in the Chinese church and that sort of thing with hurt feelings. The enemy uses this as a big tool in the American church. Hurt feelings. How about this one? Why are so many so easily destroyed? The why me syndrome. Why me? Out of all the people, why did this have to happen to me? Now, I had a little why me yesterday. A little why me situation. I got this drift in my driveway. I've got my Prius stuck in it. I thought I could plow right through it. With my Prius, it's got this much clearance. Okay, oh, I can get through that. No problem. Of course, I didn't have enough sense to realize the traction control on the thing. You step on the gas, and it'll only spin so much. So usually when you go back and forth, you can kind of work your way. With the traction control on, you can't. So I'm in there. I'm shoveling. I got my snowblower going. I went right in the middle of this. And immediately I'm going into, well, why, Lord? Why me? I mean, I don't want to have, I'm cold out here. Yeah. Why? I had a why me moment. The why me syndrome. Some people are sidelined so easily with why me. Why me? How about this one? God has not met my expectations. This isn't what I thought it would be on earth. I didn't get the profession I wanted. I didn't get the house I wanted. The relationship I wanted isn't working out quite as well. The expectations aren't quite there. Okay, now think about this when we're complaining about these things. Think about Paul in prison. I think that was his expectation. How about getting some stripes? Oh, this is fun. But not once do you see Paul with a pity party, do you? See, I don't know about you, I can just use me. Pity parties come real quick. I had a little pity party in the driveway, didn't I? Okay? That's not impressive to God. Pity parties aren't impressive to God. Pity parties are for us, our little pitiful selves. Pity parties. No pity parties for Paul. God has not met my expectations. How about this one? God didn't come through for me like I expected. Now think about Paul on the ship. Shipwrecked, a day and a half bobbing in the water. Gives you a little time to think for a day and a half in the drink. Okay? And what must he might have been thinking? Lord, is this really am I going to die here? Is this it? Knew he had to get to Rome. He's got to be rescued, but you have time to think. Floating in the sea, thinking. How about when you're weary, hungry, thirsty, cold, naked? Where is God in all this? And I'll tell you, this is not the American experience with God, is it? It is not the American experience with God. It's not our expectations. What made you fall back to your old ways? What experience? Paul had all of these things that happened to him. What made you fall back to your old ways and say, enough. I'm going to withdraw now, and I'm not going to participate anymore. Enough for me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, just on a little journey. This spoke to me pretty good. It might speak to you. Hebrews 10:36. Remember the context of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. That's right. It's Donald Barnhouse's statement. And this encouragement is not for them not to go back to their old way, not to go back to the law, not to go back to legalism, but it's also telling me something here too. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Perseverance, actually, is the word. Hupomone, which means patient endurance in regard to circumstances. Circumstances. Snowblower breaking in the driveway in the middle of the snow. Patience, Rick. I don't know when I'm going to get this. I'm 64. I'm going to be 65 here quite soon. And I have not made the hupomone leap. I don't know if you have, but I get a little irritated with circumstances still. And I know that God is with me. I can't even say about macrothumia is patient with people, but you need of endurance so that you, after you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Pause right there for just a second. I think the reason that you can have patient endurance, whether it's with things or with people, is because you realize it's temporary. You can make it through just about anything if you realize the temporariness of it. And I don't care, remember, how long your affliction is. According to Scripture, it is our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's all light and momentary in comparison to our eternity with God. He's coming back for us. And with that knowledge, Paul knew he could press on. With that knowledge, you know you can press on. You can make it. We can make it through this. And he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. I love the NIV. My righteous one must live by faith. And if anyone draws back, or if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, or the NIV, I will not be pleased with him. That shrink back means to cower, shrink, withdraw. Now, have you ever experienced it yourself where you are withdrawing from body life? Where you are withdrawing from this, from your walk with the closeness that we need with God because of circumstances that have happened? Shrinking back is not something that should be a regular part of our diet. Now, of course, like I said, there can be times when it's so hard you get hit between the peepers here and you're just reeling, okay? But we don't live there. We don't stay there. This is a matter of pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. We get hit between the peepers and we move on. The just shall live by faith. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back or shrink back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not the shrinkers. Now, I might be reeling for a moment, but I'm not going to live in shrinking back. I will not live. I refuse to live in the shrinking back phase. What made you fall back to old ways? Well, hopefully Hebrews 10:36 will help you. We have to have endurance, patience, and because the Lord is coming back for us, folks. We can make it. We can make it. Now, I have a question for you. Who do you think, at your time when you are reeling, when you have the difficulty, who do you think is whispering in your ear? Who do you think is whispering in your ear? Where is your God now? Where is he now? Where is he now? Quit. Drop out. Fall back. Who do you think's doing it? And when you listen to that, who do you think you're listening to? Just think about that. Just think about it. What was in Paul that allowed him to press on? What unique characteristic did he have? Was it something within him, in his makeup, that he was just put together as a man? Was he like Superman, super apostle? I'll tell you what he had. He had the same power that is in you. He had the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up his spine. That's what he had. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that power is to do the ministry that God has called you to do. You will be witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That is the power to do what God has called you to do. I think it's the power to live this life successfully. It's the Holy Spirit. It is, I have to be connected to that power source. And we can be connected to it. We have the power to do. We have the power to make it. We have the power to press on when it seems impossible. It's not us. It's God in us. We're just weak little people. And so would Paul been without the Holy Spirit's power. There would have been no perils in the water. There would have been no beatings. He would have just enough and walked off. Enough and walked off. How do I press on? How do I not shrink back? Well, the answer is going to be found in verse 28. Focus on others, not me, not myself. Focus on others and not self. Verse 28. Besides the other things, this is the added things to the list. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, and his daily concern was my deep concern for all the churches. All of these perils he could go through because he had a concern for all of the churches that he had established. All the people. When we say churches, it's not buildings. It's all the people that are involved in all those ministries that he had contact with. That's what kept him pressing on. His focus was not inward, but it was outward. All of the brethren. His beatings didn't matter. His perils didn't matter as long as the church was marching on and was strong and healthy. That was his attitude. It was an outward attitude, not an inward attitude. Jesus' focus was not inward, poor me. Now listen to this. I had to come to earth. I was just thinking about this. I had to come to earth, and you never hear this prayer. And Father, they're not listening to me. They're not hearing me today. And these disciples that you've given me, they're virtual idiots. I can't believe what they're doing. They're fighting with one another. These weren't the brightest guys. They reflect us, don't they? They reflect us. And I can really see me in a lot of them. Poor me. I had to come to earth to die. They don't like me. Oh, Father, it's too hard. I don't feel like doing this anymore, Father. Can I come home now? You don't see that in Jesus, do you? God does not into pity parties, folks. He is not into it. There was no shrinking back with Paul. There was no shrinking back with Jesus. There was no words like that. It was outward. For Jesus, it was a joy set before him, endured. Write that name, just put that indelibly in your brain. Endured. Whatever I'm going through, I can endure. Jesus endured the cross. Well, I don't know what your thing is, but you endure it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross monthly, biannually. No, it's daily. It's daily. It's a daily journey. It's a daily struggle. That's the reality of it. When Jesus was beaten, when he was spat on, when he was humiliated, you know what he said? You know where his focus was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, remember that one right down there. He was particularly ornery. He didn't say that, did he? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was an outward thing. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, enough, it's too hard. Shrink back. I'm going back to the comfort of heaven. This is too much to be with these people down here. He'd never said that. Now, there's a principle here for us, folks. There's a principle. When things are unexpectedly difficult, change from an inward focus, the poor me, myself, and I, the triunity of self, okay, to an outward focus. Paul did, Jesus did, and you can too through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can too through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, Paul had a burden for the weakness of others. He had a burden for the weakness of others. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not, and I do not burn with indignation? Paul had a burden for the weakness of others, a healthy dislike for those who caused other people to stumble. Now that word, it's interesting here, that word stumble is a word in the Greek that means to take the bait on a trap. And you stick your nose into the bait and boom, that's stumbling. The trap, and it results in your ruin or your fall. Taking the bait. Shrink back. There's no shrinking back, no retreating, no surrendering, no matter what. Remember, you are in a battle, folks. You are ambassadors in a foreign country. You are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? Are you not? You're in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. That army is advancing. That is advancing. When Abraham was in the promised land, went into the promised land, he came to Shechem. And in Shechem were the Canaanites. The Canaanites were perverse, awful, nasty people. Now, Abraham had no idea when he was given the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that the Canaanites were going to be in the land. But he gets there, and the Canaanites are in the land. You know what God does? He appears to Abraham. He appears to Abraham and says, look at all this land I've given you, to give him an assurance that this inheritance was his. And it gave him the power to move on. And he goes up to Bethel, and he makes an altar in Bethel. And he worships God. And then from there, he walks down, and wherever his feet trod, he is claiming that country, that promised land. This is our land. This is our land. Folks, wherever your feet trod, you are advancing the kingdom. Whether it is in your local home, or you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I don't care if there's grandmas, grandpas, brothers, sisters, children, aunties and uncles, whatever they're thinking, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, you might get a little pressure for that, but you must say, this is wherever your feet trod, you're advancing the kingdom. When you go to work, what are you doing? The kingdom of God is advancing there. I'm representative of the Lord Jesus Christ there. That's why it's very important that I don't act like me there. I have to act like a representative of our God. I can't act like me in my home, because I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ to my wife, my children, my neighbors. I have to represent him. I can't be me. Me has to go back. He must increase and we must decrease. Yeah. It's a kingdom is advancing. Folks, be part of the advancement, not sidelined. So easily we get sidelined and shrink back. I've done enough. I put my time in. Enough. No mas. No. The kingdom is advancing. You know when you're sidelined? Heaven. That's when you're not sidelined there, because you're going to have work to do there. This is a dynamic experience, folks. God is a dynamic God. He is not static. He is dynamic. And it's constantly advancing. It's constantly moving. It's going to be moving in heaven. Get used to it. Get used to new things. Great things. We have a great future. Don't be sidelined here. This is our only shot. This is it. This is it. Our only shot. Verse 30 through 33, Paul's going to talk about his battle scars and we'll be through. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And he's saying, I experienced all this stuff. And then he adds one more to the mix. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. Now, he's talking about his battle. He talks about his infirmities. Now, how many people do you hear talk about their infirmities? Often, okay. Infirmity means asthenia. That is the word, asthenia. And it means without strength, weakness, sickness. That's how it's described in the Greek. Life for Paul was not always fantastic. But again, he pressed on, didn't he? He pressed on. Now, his final one is he gives his example of being let down through the wall. And I'm thinking, have you ever felt like Paul was let down? Do you ever feel like you were let down? Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. He was let down, but God rescued him. Closing arguments. This would be time to pay attention. If you've drifted, this new year, life will go on, folks. For each one of us, we continue to march forward. How will you face the challenges of this year? That's the question. Will you be bogged down in the past? Will you be bogged down in the past? Are you still living in the perils of the past? Do you still think about being let down? Are you still shrinking back because of something that has happened in the past? How about the present? Are you stuck in the things aren't working out well phase? The present. You know what God says to us in our present when things aren't working out? I am your refuge and your strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. That's the word for you, for you in the present phase. And in the future phase, if you're worried about the future, if you're worried about, oh my, I don't know how this is going to work out. Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in the Beatitudes said this, therefore do not worry. And he actually says it four times in chapter 6. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And by the way, do not worry. You get it? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Folks, we can only live in the present. And we live by faith in the present that God is going to make our future good. He's going to make our future tolerable somehow. He will be with us in the future, whether it's good, bad, ugly. He will be there with us. I am your refuge and your strength. Fear not. Lessons from Paul. Now listen, lessons from Paul are lessons for us. Paul does not deny the pain, does he? These were painful experiences. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, I'm not here, it doesn't hurt. You know, using that type of language. As a follower of Christ, life will not always be fantastic. It won't always be perfect. Acknowledge it's tough, but move forward. Don't be paralyzed by your situation. Move forward. Secondly, Paul does not live in his misery. That was then, or maybe it's now, but my focus is on moving forward, not wallowing. Anybody here a wallower? Just wallow? Yeah, I know what wallowing is. Sitting, lamenting, but moving forward. Trusting God and pressing on in our situation. We do not know. Now look, we can choose how we face the new year. We do not know what lies ahead. There's going to be some high points. There's going to be some low points. You have a choice on how you're going to navigate through those waters, folks. Perhaps like the apostle, you can have as your New Year's goal, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Preparing for the battle. You're preparing for the battle now. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ and his power in preparing for the battle. And if by some chance you get into the battle during the year, Deuteronomy 36 may be your verse. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. The Lord your God, he will go before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. The Lord your God, he is with you. The truth is life is not always fantastic, but he is. He is. There's one who knows who you are, where you are, how you feel, and what you're going through. You're not just there isolated by yourself. God knows where you are. This year, move forward, advance the kingdom, press on, and have a fantastic new year. Our fantastic Savior, he is with you. Press on in 2014. Press on. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you've given us the ability to be overcomers and not to be folks that are defeated by the trials of life. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit as the rod of iron up our spines. Lord, I pray that we will access the power that you have freely given to us. That we will not wallow, that we will not live in the past, that we will not lament our situation, but we will press on. We'll ask you to heal us. We'll ask you to help us. We'll ask you to give us strength. But Lord, we're going to push on in this kingdom. You've given us a new year to do things differently. I don't have to do things like I did in the past. I can push on and advance the kingdom according to your will and your way. Lord, help us all to be different this year, to more closely emulate the Lord Jesus. For you, we know that you are in the process of conforming us to the likeness of your Son, Father. Help us to participate with you in that. Help us to yield ourselves to that. And help us to realize how brief our time here is and how important these days are will be for our future glory. For you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. You will reward your people for pressing on. Thank you for the example of Paul. And Lord, I thank you for each person that's pressed on here today to come here on such a day as this. Thank you that you have put into the hearts of men and women courage to step out in adverse situations. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your loving kindness. In Jesus' name.